This time of year, people talk a lot about making New Year's resolutions and so forth. And they talk about reflecting over the past year and all this. I've never made New Year's resolutions, ever. The reason is because, to me, it's just a formula for failure. You know, set yourself up for depression. Well, made these New Year's resolutions, and I made it partway through the year. Then on January 3rd, So there's always next year. I'd like you to open to Matthew 26. We're not really going to talk about New Year's resolutions per se today, but we do want to talk a little bit about change. When Jesus is talking to the apostles in Matthew 26, in verse 31, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Did he mean that? Absolutely. Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. Well, they meant it. They absolutely meant it. The problem is they couldn't even get out of this chapter. Look over in verse 69. Jesus has been arrested. And it says, "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. Again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." You ever felt like that? Oh God, I promise you, I'll do this. Oh God, I promise, it'll be different. God, I'm telling you, this time, you wait and see. Then what happens? Yeah. You do what you said you wouldn't, and you don't do what you said you would. And that can be tough, can it not? Because not only will you beat yourself up, but Satan will be more than happy to help you. Look over in Psalm 22. See if anybody can relate to this. Psalm 22. You make your promises to God, then you break them. Verse 6. "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." You ever felt just that low? Some people even get to the point, they don't even want to go to church anymore. I blew it. That's it. Why even try? You ever felt like that? I keep saying I'll do this and saying I'll do that, but why even try? Let's talk about that. In fact, at the end of the message, I'm going to give you a verse that hopefully will help you out with this. Because if you don't guard yourself, you're going to begin to get this feeling, or these thoughts will ramble through your head that, God is remembering all these promises you made. And then, somebody like me in a sermon will say something like, it's better not to make a promise than to make a promise and break it. And say, oh, well, that's me. I made the promise and I broke it. Okay, well, you did. But I want to show you something here. Look over in, just go ahead and look over in, turn to Isaiah, okay? Let's just go ahead and look at this now. Isaiah 43. Now look here in verse 18. God says, "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." How many of you, I mean, you don't have to raise your hand and say that this is me, but how many of you have felt like that your life, you know, to kind of coin from this phrase, that your life has been, you know, a spiritual wilderness or a spiritual desert? That there just hasn't really been that much happening. And it's been a pain. I mean, it's just been very uncomfortable. And you get frustrated with yourself. God says, look, verse 18, "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old." Now, relative to this today, what he's saying is, look, I knew you were going to mess up before you messed up. I knew the day that you said, "Oh God, I'll do this," that you weren't going to do it. Now, I'm not going to keep looking back to the past and reminding you of how you failed. He says, remember not the former things. Don't even consider them. In other words, don't use the former things as, how can I say this? As the measuring stick of what your future will be like. And this is part of the problem, because people look at their life from the past and the things they've done or haven't done. Oh God, I'll pray more. And you don't. And you look at the past, how that's happened, and you sit back and you think, well, it's just going to be like that. Or you think, well, I've done it this way before. I mean, it's just going to be the same old thing over and over again. I just can't make a change. Well, God says, look, as long as you keep thinking about all of that, then that's what you'll be thinking about. God says, but I would like to present to you a little bit different position. Don't focus on all the failures. Instead, focus on what I want to do. I want to do a new thing in your life. I want to do something in your life that's going to bring about change. I want to help you. Look at Paul, the way he put it a little bit differently over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and this is really interesting because it's not, these aren't the same words, but the concept is really the same. In Philippians chapter 3, look here in verse 13. Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now, part of what he's talking about here has to do with the law, forgetting those things which are behind, the works of the law. I now press toward this mark that God has set before me. Using this, we can examine our own lives and say, okay, you know what? Forgetting those things which are behind. The devil doesn't want me to do this. But forgetting those things which are behind, those things of the past, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to press toward the mark. Now, I just want to go over a few things to try to help us think about this in a very practical fashion. First off, what did you do this past year that resulted in significant progress in your spiritual development? What did you do this past year that resulted in significant progress in your spiritual development? Now, some of you have handouts relative to this, and you don't need to just answer it right now, but there are lines for you to like work on this later on if you want to. We can, you know, write this out and give it some thought. And some of you, the answer may be very easy. You know, nothing. What did you do this past year that resulted in significant progress in your spiritual development? Nothing. Next question. I mean, just admit it. I didn't do anything. Okay. Well, you're not alone. A lot of people haven't. But at least you're honest. Well, that's a good place to start. But what did you do this past year that resulted in significant progress in your spiritual development? You say, well, I attended church. Well, for crying out loud, a lot of people did that. How did attending church result in significant progress in your spiritual development? Well, I heard sermons. A lot of people did that. But how did the sermons result in significant progress in your spiritual development? It's like I've shared before, as a minister, all I do is present information. It's what people do with the information that makes a difference in their lives. And I've shared how, you know, people will say, well, that sermon changed my life. Well, I understand what you're saying. It made an impact. But in the most literal, absolute sense, no sermon can change anybody's life. All it can do is present to you information that you use and apply that information to your life. The result will be change. But the sermon itself is just information. Next. What did you do this past year that was different from the previous year and previous years concerning your spiritual growth? What did you do this past year that was different from the previous year and previous years concerning your spiritual growth? Well, again, the answer might be nothing. Or, you know, the answers might be rather substantial. I don't know. But again, the whole thing, well, I went to church. Great. I listened to sermons. Great. Well, I downloaded a bunch of sermons onto my iPod. Well, hallelujah. We can all come up with superficial answers. But on the inside, I think we really know the answers. I mean, the truth about what we've done and what we didn't do. Next question. Do you feel you have progressed or regressed in your spiritual development over the past year? Do you feel you have progressed or regressed in your spiritual development over the past year? They say, well, Brother Martin, how can you regress? Well, over there in Hebrews, remember, it talks about how that, you know, by this time you folks ought to be teachers, but you've regressed to the point to where somebody has to come in and reestablish the foundation of everything that Christ is to you. So, yeah, you can definitely regress. But what about you? I mean, do you feel that you've made progress or that you've actually gone backwards in your spiritual development over the year? Regardless of the answer, you know, I've progressed, I've regressed. Regardless of the answer, why do you feel that way? Why do you feel that you've progressed? Why do you feel that you've regressed? What's happened? You say, well, I'll tell you what, just had a lot of challenges this past year. Well, okay, other people have too. But we're not talking about your challenges. We're talking about your walk with Christ. Do you feel you've made progress or have you regressed in this? Now go ahead and turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. What are you going to do in the upcoming year to go further in fulfilling 2 Corinthians 3:18? Well, what does 2 Corinthians 3:18 say? But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So this verse is talking about us literally becoming a greater reflection of Jesus Himself. One of the things that tries to really upset me, or just, I don't know, get to me, is when people say things like, only Jesus can do this, only Jesus can do that, only Jesus, and that's not true. Now, there are some things that only Jesus can do. He's the only one who can be a Savior, all right? But when He made the statement over there in John chapter 14, that for those who truly believe in Him, the works that He did will do also, that means the potential before me is to be able to replicate the works of Jesus. Blind eyes being opened, devils being cast out, so on and so forth. That being true, the more that 2 Corinthians 3:18 is fulfilled in my life, the more I become a reflection of Jesus, which means the more I do the works of Jesus. And there are a lot of people with religious mindsets that just absolutely tilt when you say something like this. But you're never going to be able to get away from what God has said in His Word. There are people who would, if not literally, at least figuratively, get up and walk out of this church when they hear me talking like this. Or any church where the preacher is talking like this. It's because they are so convinced that everything which happens is a sovereign move of God. That no matter what it is that takes place, God is the one that's in control. And I remember one time I shared in a message, God's not in control. Well, Brother Martin, that's blasphemy. No, it's not. Well, He's the King of Kings. I know He is. But He's not in control. If He were in control, this world wouldn't be in the mess it's in. If God were really in control, He would never have sat back and let Adam eat of that fruit. Because here we are now, thousands of years later, millions upon millions and millions of people have died and gone to hell because of it. Now, that's not God's plan. And God is not in control. People say, well, God's in control of my life. As though everything that happens in their life, God's the one that did it. No, He's not in control. God is not in control of anything in your life that you have not submitted to Him. And whatever it is about your life, I don't care what it is. I mean, you can call it, you know, your finances, your emotions, your family, your, I mean, I don't care, just whatever. Whatever you submit to Him is what He is able to work in. But if you don't release it unto Him and submit it to Him, He's not in control. Don't, you know, and don't try to pull Scripture out and prove differently. Because the Bible makes it very clear, whosoever believeth in Jesus will have everlasting life. God's not in control. Not the way people say. You say, well, yeah, but the book of Revelation, all that stuff He's going to do and so on. You need to understand the book of Revelation has been mispreached. It's been mistaught in as far as what it is. Well, it's what God's going to do. No, it is a revelation of what's going to happen. Are you so deceived that you believe God is the one who is going to put the Antichrist in power and that God is the one who's going to motivate the mark of the beast and lead people to take the mark of the beast and be condemned to hell forever? Are you really that naive? The book of Revelation, you know what the book of Revelation is? Seriously? I'll give you something to meditate on till God releases me to teach on it. The book of Revelation is exactly what Jesus was talking about. As it was in the days of Noah, that was a prophecy of how bad it's going to get. As bad as it was in the days of Noah, it's going to be just as bad. The technology will be different, but it's going to be just as bad. What happened in the days of Noah? Total destruction. What's going to happen, Revelation? Total destruction. Only this time it's going to be absolute total destruction because the Bible says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But God's not in control the way people say. Because if He were, all we'd have to do is just live and do nothing. I wouldn't have to pray. If God's in control, I don't have to pray. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to worship. I don't have to do any of these. I don't have to read my Bible. If God's in control, He's just going to make me grow spiritually. He's going to make me 2 Corinthians 3:18. He's just going to do this. If He's in control, and if it's not happening, well, then it must be because He doesn't want it to happen. That's not true. We conform to the image of Christ as we submit to the work of God. Because He's the one that wants to work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. But we have to submit to that authority of Him doing this. So, what are you going to do in the upcoming year to go further in fulfilling 2 Corinthians 3:18? Okay, now, out of all these questions, this one, this next one, is probably the biggest. What plan or strategy have you developed to accomplish what you say you're going to do in the upcoming year to further fulfill 2 Corinthians 3:18? What plan or strategy have you developed to accomplish what you say you're going to do in the upcoming year to further fulfill 2 Corinthians 3:18? Well, Brother Martin, I'll be more faithful in my church attendance. Well, praise God, I appreciate that. Well, Brother Martin, I'll be on time in my church attendance. Well, I appreciate that too. I'll be more sensitive to God when it comes to offerings. Okay, well, thank you. But I'm not talking about that. Because there are a lot of people who have attended church and been very, very faithful and regular, and yet 2 Corinthians 3:18 is really not taking place in their lives. So what strategy, what plan have you developed to accomplish what you say you're going to do so that things will be different for you spiritually? Well, Brother Martin, it sounds like you're talking about New Year's resolutions. No, I'm not. It sounds like it, but what I am talking about is a plan, a life plan to take you beyond a calendar year and carry you through the rest of your life here on earth. That's what I'm talking about. Because the question is not just for next year, but what are you going to do over this next year? In other words, what are you going to do to start? How's it going to be different for you this coming year? You say, well, Brother Martin, I just don't know. I've tried so hard. Yeah, I know you've tried so hard. The Bible says in Proverbs, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction. All right? Well, let me rephrase that. There's a way that seems right to a believer, but the end thereof is frustration. Now think with me. Okay? Think with me. My guess is that the majority of the people who have heard all of these so far, and not just here, but watching and listening at a later date, most people would say that they really haven't done much this past year that resulted in significant spirit progress in their spiritual development. Most people would probably say that they really didn't do anything this past year that was different from the previous year concerning their spiritual growth. Most people would probably say that they have not progressed. They probably don't want to admit regression, and they're wishing that we had a stay the same in here. Is the progress or the regress thing? Most, when the question, what are you going to do in the upcoming year to go further in fulfilling 2 Corinthians 3:18, most probably would say, I'm going to pray more, I'm going to get my Bible more. Okay, praise God. But that's the same thing you said last year. And that's the same thing you said the year before, is it not? Me too. Listen, hey, just because you stand behind the pulpit and you start preaching the Word of God doesn't mean that Satan backs off. He goes after everybody. You know, God's not a respecter of persons, neither is the devil. He goes after everybody. So, last year, the year before, before, and before, and before, all these years where you have said, it's going to be different, and you meant it, remember Peter? All these years that you said, okay, I'll pray more, read my Bible more, and so forth, I'll do all these things. All of your efforts to do this, last year, the year before, and the year before, and the year before, all of your efforts were well-intentioned, but greatly misplaced. You say, well, how do you figure that? Did they accomplish what you wanted? If they didn't accomplish what you wanted, then you were putting forth your energies in the wrong area. But it seemed like the right thing to do. I know it did. But do you understand what I'm saying? If you didn't get the results, then it's not working. You understand what I mean? And everything that you meant, and we're all talking here about the fact that we meant to do more. We want to be more 2 Corinthians 3:18. If it didn't happen, then our approach to solving the problem was the wrong approach. Because if we had taken the right approach, then you know what? We would have experienced the change. See what I mean? Simple illustration. Here's my Bible, all right? But if I have it turned upside down, I can't read it. And if I, at the beginning of the year, I say, you know what, this year I'm going to read my Bible more. And I open it and it's upside down. It's like, man, I can't read this. Something wrong here. And I could open my Bible every day, all year long. I can't read this. I can't read this. And then the next year, same thing. And then the next year, the same thing. The next year, the same thing. 10 years later, the same thing. And I'm talking to somebody. And I keep telling them, you know what? It's like I make this intention. I try to read my Bible, but look here. I just can't look at it. I just can't. And they look at me and they say, well, you goofball. Here, turn it the other way. And I look and I say, well, Shazam, I can read this. Looky there, all the page. You fixed it. In other words, my intentions were right. I got my Bible out every day. And I opened it every day. But I had it upside down. So my intentions were right, but my approach was wrong. Now that I got my Bible turned around, well, my approach is right. Now I can read it, and now I can benefit from what I read. Now that's kind of a silly example or illustration. But if I've, you know, there was a song that came out years ago. She came in through the bathroom window. Kathy was telling me about it. I don't. All right, now, if I want to get in the house and all the doors are locked and I'm standing there, let me in, let me in. I, you know, kick, 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 pound, pound, pound. I need to get in this house. I can't. And the doors are locked and the only way to get in is the open bathroom window. All right. If I want to get in that house, I'm not going to get in that house until I come in through the bathroom window. Because everything else is locked up to me. My intentions are right. I want to get in the house. But the door is locked. So my approach is wrong. Even though going in the front door or the back door, whichever, that's how people tell you to go into a house. It's to go in through the door. But I can't. The door is locked. Well, you have a key. Don't have a key. Well, what are you going to do? I don't know. Are there any windows open? Just a bathroom window. Well, try that. Try going in through the bathroom window. The point I'm making is this. Everything that we've done year in and year out, and we haven't gotten the results, that means there's something wrong with our approach. Yeah, the devil's fighting you. I know he's fighting you, but he has figured out that your approach is easy for him to fight. You see what I'm saying? I'm going to get up at 4 o'clock every morning and I'll spend time in prayer and reading my Bible. Oh yeah, how many of us are going to do that? Get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. Have at it. 4 o'clock in the morning, Kathy's giving me an elbow in the back. You're snoring, you're snoring, you're snoring. Just pray for me when you get up at 4, hallelujah. God help him to stop snoring. Maybe getting up at 4 is the right approach for you. But if I'm the one that gets up at 4 and I stand up, I get up at 4 every morning and I pray and I seek God and His glory fills the room and so forth. And people say, wow, that's what I need to do. And so you go at it 4 o'clock in the morning. Every morning you try, but, you know, suddenly your best friend is the snooze button. You understand? Maybe 4 o'clock in the morning isn't the right approach for you. Maybe the right approach for you is 10 o'clock at night. Maybe the right approach for you is 11 o'clock at night. Maybe the right approach for you would be from 11 until 1 in the morning. Well, I need my sleep. Well, now, wait a minute. Well, hold on. I'm not saying you don't need to sleep. You tried the 4 o'clock in the morning thing. Didn't work. Have you tried the 11 o'clock thing? Have you given it a chance? Have you tried to figure out if 11 to 1 would be the right approach? And I know you still have to get up the next morning, but have you considered that maybe your body is such to where you can go to bed at 1 and get up at 6 the next morning and you're going to be okay? I mean, do you see what I'm saying? For somebody, that's not going to be the right approach, but for somebody else, it will be. Because there are some people, they can get by with only 4 or 5 hours of sleep a night. I'm not one of them yet. Are you guys figuring out what I'm sharing with you? And so this kind of goes back here. What plan or strategy have you developed to accomplish what you say you're going to do in the upcoming year to further fulfill 2 Corinthians 3:18? Okay, what's going to be different? Because your approach all these years, all these things you said you do, and you've meant it. I mean, you like Peter, you've meant every word. But it's just the same thing all the time. And you get frustrated with yourself and you feel like giving up, like it's just not going to work. Okay, maybe your approach has been wrong. Maybe you need a different strategy. Maybe you don't need to watch as many reruns. Maybe 7 in the evening to 9 in the evening or 10 or what. I mean, I don't know. I don't know what it is for you or what God is wanting you to do as far as the time you spend with Him. I don't know. But what I'm saying is, everything that you've tried over the years in the past, none of it's worked. So what we need to do then is develop a different strategy. In other words, shake things up a little bit. You know what I'm saying? There are some medicines, liquid medicines, that you're supposed to shake them before you drink them or spray them up your nose or whatever it is. You got to shake it and mix everything up. All right, well, you need to shake your life up a little bit. Shake things up. Do something different. Come, and you say, well, what do I do? That's why there are extra lines on that paper. It's for you to evaluate your own life and take a look at your life. Here's what I've been doing last year before, and on back. And I've never been able to be consistent in praying or getting into the Word and so on and so forth. I've got to shake up my life. Okay, well, what's your routine? Well, you know, usually I just, you know, watch TV from about 7 to 11. Shake it up. Shake it up. Don't watch from 7 to 11. Break it up. Do God time 7 to 9 and TV time 9 to 11. I mean, I'm not telling you, giving you instructions. What I'm saying is, shake things up a bit. Make a difference in your own life. Because God's not going to do it. And here's what you might find. If you change your approach, you'll have more success than you've had in the past. And then God may later on rearrange things differently again. In other words, let's say, but I want to get up at 4. I want to get up at 4. Change your approach now, and the spiritual change that takes place in you with this new approach may result in you being able to get up at 4 in the morning. But something's got to change, because if you don't change the way you go at this, then, well, the way we go at this, I mean, if we don't change it, then nothing's going to be different next year or the year after or the year after. It's flat out not going to be different. And for some people, like I said, getting up early, no, that ain't going to work for you, because your body clock is different. Can God change that? Yeah. But don't expect it in the blink of an eye overnight, okay? Some people, they need to get to bed early. Just, I don't know, everybody's different. But there is in your life something you can shake it up and come at things with a different approach. And when you do this, it's going to be a whole lot more conducive for you to have the success in becoming 2 Corinthians 3:18 that you desire. I mean, let's face it, if nothing's worked in the past, then a new approach can't hurt. What's the worst that can happen? The same thing that's happened the last 10 years. Nothing. Now, I'm not saying you've not made any progress at all, but it's not the kind of progress that you've wanted. Not the kind of progress that could have been there. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And look in verse 24. It says, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Now, using this verse, here's the question. Will you be a helper of another's joy? Will you be a helper of another's joy? In other words, what are you willing to do to facilitate those closest to you to further fulfill 2 Corinthians 3:18. What are you willing to do to facilitate those closest to you to further fulfill 2 Corinthians 3:18? Will you be a helper of their joy? In other words, now this is more relative really to husbands and wives, and boyfriends and girlfriends. Steady dating, boyfriends and girlfriends. And, you know, close friends that run around together a lot. If your spouse or this person that you're really close to is trying to shake up their life to come up with a different approach so that they can spend the time with God that they need to spend, what are you going to do to facilitate this? How are you going to make it easier for them to do that? Now, let me just throw something out to you, okay? This is just an example to try to stimulate thought. If after dinner, every night, you know, the wife always goes in, or the husband always goes in right after dinner and washes the dishes. I mean, that's just the way it's been for the last, you know, 18, 20 years of marriage. I mean, you don't have a dishwasher, or, you know, whatever. You just wash the dishes. What if the person who's always been washing the dishes needs to shake up their life and come at it from a different approach? And coming at it from a different approach means that they don't do the dishes right after dinner. They do them, you know, later on, or maybe the next morning before they go off and do whatever. Are you willing to accommodate that? Or are you going to fuss about the dirty dishes on the counter? What is more important to you? That person, your spouse, being able to shake up their life and have this different approach to growing in the Lord and becoming 2 Corinthians 3:18. Does that mean more to you or to the dishes? Now, don't anybody think that I'm trying to give you an excuse for getting out of cleaning the dishes, okay? No, well, Pastor said I didn't have to do the dishes no more. Pastor did not say that. But you understand the example. If, like in the summertime, maybe every Tuesday night, hubby goes out and cuts the grass. Well, are you willing for hubby to change that to Saturday? Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you willing to help that person make the changes in their life? And parents, same thing would apply. What demands do you have on your children? And I'm not saying that the children should be relieved of all responsibilities at home, but what I'm saying is this. If you have a child who's trying to rearrange their life to create a different approach to the things of God, are you willing to work with that child and restructure their schedule at home so that they have this opportunity and they can do this? Are you willing to help them out? Because you see, this is very critical when it comes to all of us becoming 2 Corinthians 3:18, is that we become a helper of the joy of another person. We help facilitate them being able to have or to extend to them the freedom and the liberty to shake up their life. And it may mean that some of the daily routines get rearranged and so on and so forth. But again, you know, if we don't do something different from what we've done in the past, then the past will continue to be our present and our future. We have to rearrange things. And yeah, it'll be a bit of a challenge. That's why it's different for every person, and this is why you have to sit down and give this some thought. That's why we're not going to spend all the service today filling all these things out. You can do this later. But God will help you. I mean, if you want it. You know what I'm saying? If you want to make this change, if you want 2 Corinthians 3:18 to become more real in your life and you want to become more of a reflection of Jesus, if you really want this, God will help you. And I know for myself, you know, Satan, he fights me. You know, he fights me. He doesn't want me to pray. He doesn't want me to read my Bible. He doesn't want me to do anything that's conducive to spiritual growth. Well, he fights you too. Fights you differently than me and fights me differently than you. But he fights. And what we can do is end up in this thing that is so deadly, if you will, called routine. You need to establish new routines. Now, for some of you, you know what? You may be at the place to where you have found what works best for you. And if you have, praise God, man. Praise God. But know this. when you find what is working best for you, Satan is going to try and come up with a plan. I mean, he will move on the network to change the broadcast time of your favorite TV show. Just to try to pull you out of prayer so you'll watch, you know, your Bugs Bunny or whatever it is you like to watch. And whatever you shake up now, you may need to shake it up again later on. But I think everybody hearing this, you understand what I'm saying. And I think we can all relate to this. How that, you know what? My approach in the past, it flat out hasn't produced the results. It wasn't a bad approach. It just wasn't the one that worked for me. So I need to rearrange things. I need to shake things up. I need to try a different approach. And the one thing I would tell you is this, pray about it. Ask God to help you shake up your life and create a new approach so that you can be successful in spending the time with Him that He desires so that you can become a fulfillment of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And if you happen to be married, if you happen to be in a close relationship with somebody else, ask God to help you to become a helper of their joy so that you can help facilitate their time with God and the change will come. Let's just close one more time with Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Let me just kind of paraphrase this. Brethren, I know that the things I've done in the past have prevented me from apprehending what I need. But this is what I'm going to do. Forget my approach of the past. I'm going to shake things up in my life and create a new approach so that I can successfully reach forth unto those things that God has set before me. And in doing so, I will be able to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, I know what I'll do, Brother Martin. I'll rearrange my life, bless God, and my time with the Lord will be in the attic every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. No, it won't. Say this with me. Father, You said in Your Word that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and that You would give it to us abundantly, and You wouldn't criticize us for asking. So right now, I'm asking You to minister Your wisdom to me about shaking up my life and developing a new approach, the approach I need, so that I can do what's necessary to conform to the image of Christ. I thank You, Father, for ministering that wisdom to me. And I want You to please help me as I go after this in the next few days. In Jesus' name, amen. The reason the next few days, because if you don't hop on this thing quick, the fire of the sermon will dim.